downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Now, I want you to know that young man was born in Indiana, right? So, I'm from Indiana. I was born in Indiana. Well, Crawfordsville? Is that right? South Bend, Indiana. My wife, LaPorte, was born in LaPorte, grew up in Lafayette. I went to a secular college in Indianapolis, Indiana. I played basketball there. And, of course, in Indiana, you all play basketball or they ship you out of the state. You know, they just don't allow you to stay in there. And at a school then called Indiana Central University. Now it's Indianapolis University, for any of you that would know that area. I've met several of you from Indiana, but I didn't stay there long. I was in business for a few years there, then went to Chicago, Illinois, and spent some time up there. And that's where God called me to preach and sent me back to Indiana for seminary and on to get a doctor's degree and out to Kansas City, Missouri, where I spent most of my life and gave my life in ministry at 28 years as a senior pastor there at Tri-City Baptist Church. And I was flying back from Washington, D.C. On a plane one time. And as I was flying back, I looked across the aisle and I saw a man that looked like our governor. And being the shy, bashful guy that I am, I said I better ask him and find out. So sure enough, I looked across the aisle and I said, "Would you happen to be Governor Ashcroft?" And he said, "Why, yes, I am." And he said, "Who are you?" And I introduced myself as Pastor Carl Herbster, pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church. And it was like all of a sudden a light came on in his eyes. "You're a pastor in Missouri, in Kansas City." And we talked all the way back from Washington, D.C. to Kansas City. And on that trip back, he said, "Listen, here's my secretary's number. I want you to come down and I want you to go to the Bible study that I have in the governor's mansion on the porch for breakfast every morning, 7:30 to 8. I'd love for you to come." And so seeing the phone number was there and figuring out maybe this was a chance to get to know our governor, I called the phone number. And sure enough, a secretary said, "Yes, what day are you coming?" I told her what day I was coming. Our capital is in Jefferson City. And so we had to drive from Kansas City down to Jefferson City. Went and went to the security spot there at the governor's mansion, gave him my name. "Yep, you're on the list." And they gave me directions. And I went into the governor's mansion, out onto the porch where the governor and several of the staff were waiting to ramp up. That's what they called it. R-A-M-P. Ramp up. Read the scriptures. A, argue about them. Now, I would call it discuss, but you have to understand with us preachers, sometimes you have to make your outlines work. And so ramp, you know, A doesn't, you know, so hey, argue. And by the way, sometimes you would. One of the few things I disagree with the governor on is the fact that he believes you could lose your salvation. He grew up in the Assembly of God Church. His dad was an evangelist for the Assembly of God, old line Pentecostal. As a matter of fact, one time I was telling a reporter that John Ashcroft was a non-charismatic Pentecostal. He was becoming attorney general, and they were interviewing me about him because they knew I knew him. And I tried to explain to them that he was a Pentecostal that didn't believe that the charismatic gifts are for today. So he's a non-charismatic Pentecostal. And I thought they would understand until the article came out and it said that he was a Pentecostal with not much personality. We get a big kick out of that. And as I tried to give a compliment to our governor, and he kind of got written up in a funny way. But I said, "The only difference between us, governor, is that you believe a person can lose their salvation. I don't believe they ever had it in the first place." And I showed him 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. They were no doubt would have remained with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He was one of those frustrated with Baptists that could go to church and supposedly be Christians and be born again once, and then they go out and live for the devil, and it seemed like everything was fine. And sad to say, there are some people like that. But I'm telling you, you're not fine, because whom the Lord loves, he... And if you be without chastisement, you go out and sin, and you're not being chastised, then listen, you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we would argue about some of the scriptures. That was one. But most of the time we agreed, very conservative in his personal living. He didn't even dance for the beginning of his gubernatorial reign as he was supposed to. He sat down at the piano and didn't play quite as well as you did probably, but he played a waltz so they could, the rest of them, dance. He didn't believe in dancing. He didn't believe in drinking. He was old line Pentecostal and stayed true to his convictions that he was raised with. So we would read the scriptures. He would say, we'd argue about them. And then they were memorizing scripture, memorizing scripture together. And it was amazing to me the amount of scripture that he and his staff had memorized, sections of scripture. You're memorizing a verse, and that's wonderful. They were memorizing chapters. And I would sit there and have to read along with them sometimes when they were quoting their memory verses. And then they would pray. And I have the privilege of being the last one to pray with him in the Attorney General's office as he was having his last devotional service, his last ramp up. My wife and I were there with the Attorney General, and I was able to finish praying in his last time, last day in office there in Washington, D.C., and I counted a very special privilege. He ramped up in the governor's mansion. He was elected Senate. He ramped up in the Senate office, and some of you may have heard of the controversy when he became Attorney General, and some people were complaining about him ramping up, but he was always a guy that stood for his convictions. He says, I'm doing it from 7:30 to 8. I'm not requiring anybody to come. Office hours don't start till 8. And he stayed true to the very end as Attorney General of the United States of America during a very difficult time, 9/11, 2001. I actually was in the basement of the White House in 9/11, 2001, getting ready to bring a group of the American Association of Christian Schools in. We were I want to say ushered out. We were pushed out as people were running down the hall saying, evacuate, 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 because that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, they thought was coming to the White House. And so they were evacuating everybody, and we had the privilege of praying with staff on the sidewalks. But it was kind of like what I think it's going to be like in the rapture when everything's honking, everything's going crazy. I mean, it was just amazing what it was like in Washington, D.C. The next year, President Bush came to our group and thanked us all for praying with his staff and being a source of encouragement to all those in Washington, D.C. But it was John Ashcroft, our governor, who got me involved first in government. And challenged me about how important it is for men and women of faith to be engaged in government, in our society. We are very privileged to be in the United States of America. We're very privileged to be in a country that was founded in Judeo-Christian ethics. We're very privileged to be in a country where we still have the right to free speech and free assembly and free exercise of our religion. We're very fortunate we can still participate in our government, but sad to say, a lot of people aren't doing it. And can I show you from the Word of God what's the problem? Can I show you what's really going on in the world in which we live? And why it's so important for all of us to be involved as salt and light in our nation? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I believe here in Romans chapter 1, God tells us what's going on in the world in which we live and why we have the problems we have today. And I hope before we leave, we'll purpose to be a part of the solution rather than a part of the problem. Romans chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I guess I better read that again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now you're getting it. Yeah, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You're going to have opportunities this week. In your neighborhood, at your place of work, maybe with family members, to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem if we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And may I say something to you? If any man be in Christ, he'll be a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Thinking changes. Actions change. Votes even change. When a person is transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So never forget that the key is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's read on. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, what? They are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. Here's what I want you to remember. God has revealed himself to man. God has revealed himself to man. And in this section of scripture that we just read, we see several ways that he has done it. Of course he's done it through Jesus Christ. He's a real person. You can walk where Jesus walked. You can read of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the Bible, but in history. But he said in verse 17, it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not only do we have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that walked the face of the earth, but we also have the written word, the Bible. Aren't you thankful for the word of God? We are privileged again in the United States of America to have it in our native language. So many people around the world still don't have it. I know people are working to get it to every man. But it's not there yet. And we are privileged to have the written word that reveals to us God and his son, Jesus Christ. But look what it says in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? How many of you have ever heard of conscience? Oh, I know some people don't seem to have one, do they? Some people seem to fight it. But God says in every man, there's a spirit. There's something that cries out for God. God created man that way. As God was a triune God, he made us triune body, soul, and spirit. And so he put in us, he breathed in us the breath of life, and man became a living that's going to live forever somewhere. With Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live forever in heaven. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you live forever in hell. Remember what Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. Jesus is the only way. And God has revealed himself within your heart. And you go around the world and people are trying to figure out somehow to get to God. They're trying to come up with some religion, sometimes even their own religion. Or sometimes idols or whatever it might be to try to have a right relationship with God, to have a peace in their soul. You'll never have peace until you know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on and he says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Man, you live in a beautiful part of our country. I live in the Appalachian Mountains of Brevard, North Carolina. I live in a beautiful part of our country. And as I've had the privilege to travel this country, we live in a beautiful country. But may I tell you something? If you ever have the privilege to go around the world, we live in a beautiful world. God created it all. And when you see God's creation, you know there has to be a God. You know that somebody had to do this. Any of you been to the Creation Museum? I've had the privilege of being there before it was opened and after it was opened with Brother Hamm, and to be able to kind of see how it would all come together. And I'm telling you, they have done a wonderful job just south of Cincinnati in the state of Kentucky as they put together Creation Museum to help people see what God has created and to prove that it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe creation. And it's a great place to take your family. A great resource. Answers in Genesis, a great resource if you go onto the website. But they have a place there called a planetarium. And I don't know if you've ever been in a planetarium. But you know what a speck we are in the universe? They show that. They take you away to where you can't even see the globe. You even can't even see the earth. And they still don't get you to the end of the galaxies. God is eternal. And we're just a tiny little speck. That's why the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you would care for him and minister to him. You see, folks, we're insignificant when it comes to creation and you see the world and we seem so small and insignificant, but we're very significant when it comes to the Creator. God loves us and God sent His Son to die for us. But when you look at creation, when you look at the Scriptures, when you understand the yearning that's in your own heart, God says man is without excuse. So God has revealed Himself to man. Now let's see how man has responded to God as we start reading in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Do you see what happened? You see what is happening? God revealed Himself to man, and man rejected God's revelation. Man says, we don't need you. Because we're so wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And I'll tell you, we just have more and more education, more and more institutions, more and more intellectualism, and we're getting more and more fools. Because the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. But we think education, give us enough time and money, we'll figure it out. And we're going to go to the end of the universe. And we're going to be able to solve all of life's problems. No, no, no. Without God, we'll never solve any of life's problems. It's all through Him. But intellectual, professing themselves to be wise. Look at verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, you may not see a lot of pot-belly idols here in the United States of America, but if you travel the world and go to the mission fields across the world, I'm sure Pastor even this week has probably seen some idols sitting around in people's homes and out in front of their places of residency. And idolatry is rampant around the world, and even some religious systems have their idols, their relics, if you would, that they worship. But I'm afraid that even here in the United States of America, even sometimes in our churches, we have a tendency to have idols. You remember what the Bible says? Money is the root of all evil. Thank you for not amen, because I said it wrong on purpose. Money is essential, and thank you for your faithful giving to this local church to get the gospel here and all around the world. It's not money. It's the love of money. And it could be that that kept you from giving tonight. Because you spend money you don't have, charge it, to buy things you don't even want, because you think you need to impress people that you don't even like. You say, what are you talking about? I was in the business world. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I practice it, sad to say. Had this idea that the way to be successful is to make more money, and made financial goals to try to be more successful. You know what I found out, folks? Money doesn't make people happy. I worked with some very, 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 very wealthy people in Chicago and saw them crying over their alcohol. What's the matter with me? I don't have any. My family's wrecked. My home's wrecked. Everything. They wished that they had what I had. And I tried to witness to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had too much to lose. You never have too much to lose trusting Christ. It's all gain. But I'm telling you, the love of money. It's the root, and there are people that don't give to their local church because they have the love of money and they don't have their priorities right. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Let me tell you what it says in Luke 16 and verse 11. If you're not faithful on the unrighteous mammon, if you're not handling dollars and cents properly, who's going to commit to you the true riches of life? See, God wants to give us the true riches. What's true? A good marriage, godly kids, peace of mind. Those things money can't buy, but God can give it. But we have to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon. And even in our country, isn't it the way it is? Money makes the world go around. You know, we need to have more money. If you just give me more money, we can solve all the problems. Idolatry. Now, we've already talked about sports. And you know I love sports, right? I played sports. I think basketball is the right sport. Some of you watch the World Cup. Isn't it boring? Just run here and run there. I mean, run around the block a few times and don't ever score, you know. And you know, basketball, you get points. You score some things. And I love sports, and I'm a sports person, that I enjoy watching sports. It's relaxing to me. But you know what? We're building new Colosseums. Remember Rome and the Colosseums? We're building new Colosseums. And I see them all over the country. In Kansas City, we have twin Colosseums. We have Royal Stadium and Chiefs Stadium. And neither one of them can win. But we're loyal fans and still go, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good game. But isn't it amazing how everything's been put on Sundays? You know, where we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And, of course, we were fortunate in Kansas City because the games never started until noon. And, by the way, if we had a game in Kansas City, I always preached a little longer on purpose to watch and see if anybody was leaving. I have friends in Denver that say that when the Denver Broncos are in town and they're playing a game, that their attendance will go down pretty substantially. How sad that sports could become such an idol. Hey, our homes, our cars, our golf clubs. You know, you say, these aren't working. Well, yeah, I know, we go out and get a different club. You say, think that'll help? No, I think it's probably something to do with maybe the swing. But you know what I'm talking about. When God has revealed himself to man, instead of man saying, yes, Lord, I need to forsake the things of this world and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, we have our idols. But look what it says in verse 25. I want to see if any of you can come up with the philosophy that is being talked about here in verse 25. Romans 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is how man has responded to God. They rejected God by taking God off the throne, putting man on the throne, and purposing to fulfill the desires of man. Does anybody know what that philosophy is called? Oh, I heard it. Humanism. Self-centeredness. Me, myself, and I. I want what I want when I want it. I have my rights. Sound contemporary? Sound familiar? We've taken God off the throne and we said, I'm going to be a God unto myself. You owe me. And you've got to give it to me. We're in an entitlement society today, folks, when God says we should have personal responsibility instead. And so here is God who has revealed himself to man. And then here is man who rejects God's revelation and says, no, I'm going to do my own thing. What's the result? What's the result? Are you with me? Here's God's revealed himself. Man has rejected his revelation. Let's read what the result is, starting verse 26. For this cause, because man has rejected God's revelation, for this cause, God gave them up to vile infections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's not natural to go out and expose your body in front of everybody in pornography. That's not the proper use of a woman. Or prostitution. That is not the proper use of a woman. I think that is very much demeaning to women. And where are the National Organization of Whiners when you have that? It's the National Organization of Women, I understand, but sometimes I think they're whiners. When they're talking about the abuse of women and what people are doing to women and how they're using women. How tragic. That's what happens. We want to say, oh, those prostitutes, that's the problem. Oh, that pornography, that's a result of us rejecting God. And God allows it to happen because of us. Look what he goes on and says. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working out which is seemly. What is that? homosexuality. And it's come onto our society, and we want to blame the homosexuals. No, I'll tell you what, homosexuality is the result of people giving up God and saying, I won't follow God, I'm going to reject God. I remember speaking at an AIDS symposium in Kansas City. I had a radio program on secular radio called Ask the Pastor. I was very fortunate to get it, and I had an hour of call-in on our secular radio station, the same station that had Rush Limbaugh, as a matter of fact. And every once in a while, I'd get somebody that would call in and say, mega amens, you know, and to kind of encourage me that way. But I had that program, and so I was the conservative nut in Kansas City, and so I was the one that they'd call for different meetings and different opportunities, and they called me, said, would you speak at our AIDS symposium and give the conservative point of view? And at the AIDS symposium where University of Kansas Med School, I had medical doctors, sociologists, and psychologists, and all the different type of people. And I shared with them that I had the answer, even more, God had the answer to the AIDS epidemic. And we could solve it if we just follow biblical principles. Right? No premarital sex. None. No extramarital sex. None. No homosexual sex. None. And if you do your study, you do your research, it's come out of the homosexual community, the AIDS epidemic. Do you know what happened to me? I got booed. I got hissed. Maybe my problem was when I took them to this passage of Scripture and said, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, appropriate. God has used disease many times throughout Scripture, throughout church history, to bring judgment upon a people. And it's very possible, my friends, that the AIDS epidemic upon this world is God trying to catch our attention. Now, it's not the homosexual's fault. It's our fault. As mankind. Because we have rejected God's revelation, therefore, the result is God gives them over. Look what it says in verse 28. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's not normal and natural. But because of our rejection of God, all kinds of problems are coming upon our society. And look what he says. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, maligning, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Why do we need all the lawyers? Because your word is not your word anymore. Handshake doesn't work. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that's that conscience again, that's what's in them that God has put in every man, knowing that God's against this, knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they love to come together with other people that run in the same wicked circles. Folks, I'm telling you, to tell homosexuals about Jesus Christ is the most loving thing you can do. Because they're killing themselves off. The disease that's in the homosexual community, the life expectancy of homosexuals is mid-40s at best. Because of all the things that are happening, nobody wants to talk about it because it's not politically correct. It's biblically correct. They need Jesus Christ. Hey, we're sinners. They're sinners. We're all sinners. And Jesus came to die for sinners. And we need to give out the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can see men and women, boys and girls saved. So they'll not reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll receive the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to see revival and a great awakening in our land. Let me remind you, there are people in Washington, D.C. who are sinners as well. And praise the Lord, there are people in Washington, D.C. who love the Lord Jesus Christ that want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And whether they're have rejected the Lord, or they've received the Lord, they need ambassadors to come and tell them of Jesus Christ, and also to tell them of righteousness. You know what it says in Proverbs 14 and verse 34? Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he himself said, we need to be salt. We need to be light. Would you go back to that passage of scripture? Because this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 13. Judgment has already come upon people. We see the results of it before our very eyes. God has revealed himself to man. Man has rejected God's revelation. And the results of that are all the wickedness that we see in our society. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Promise. Another promise that will encourage you in these difficult days. And so we need to be praying. We're commanded to pray. I so appreciated Pastor Matt praying for our president, praying for our Congress, praying for those to be put up that would stand for righteousness and to remove those that wouldn't. But I'm telling you, folks, Jesus Christ himself said, listen, people, be salt, be light. Look, follow along with me. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth, what's the next three words? And this is coming from the lips of who? And you know what he's saying? If you're not a salty Christian, you're good for nothing. Now, I don't know. Probably somebody came up to you in the foyer tonight and said, you're good for nothing. I hope you wouldn't punch them out. I hope you have a soft answer to turn away wrath. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, or you're good for nothing too, or, you know, something you'd say. But Jesus Christ, he says, if we're not salty Christians, we're good for nothing to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. And I'm afraid that's what's happening right now because Christians aren't salty. We're being run over. You know what salt's supposed to do? It's supposed to preserve. Maybe you don't understand southern hams except to eat them. But the way you would preserve meat was to pack it in salt. And we're to preserve our society. We're to preserve righteousness. We're to stand for holiness. You know, salt also disinfects. You know, you may have those high-priced mouthwashes. My mom just gave me salt water for that sore throat and everything. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. And you, that's salt water. To kill it. Salt. We're supposed to be the kind of people that are disinfecting our society. To stand up for righteousness in our society. Stand against perversion in our society. Doing it kindly. Speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth. Hey, by the way, salt seasons. Makes things better, right? Have you ever had a Kansas City strip steak? Kansas City. Not New York strip. Kansas City strip. And maybe just a little bit of salt helps that flavor. And makes it just taste better. You know what we're supposed to do in our society? Make it better. We're supposed to keep the evil away and bring the good in. That's our responsibility to be salt and to make a difference. Hey, he goes on and says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16 together. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This little light of mine. Oh, we did that this morning. Okay. But that's what we're supposed to let it shine. And you know what? The darker the world gets, the brighter your light will shine. If you'll let it shine. And you won't hide it under a bushel. And so what we need are people to be salt and light. We are given the privilege in the United States of America to participate. Oh, yes, we must pray. We're commanded to pray. But friends, we must also participate in the process that God has given us, in the place where he has planted us. That's why I'm in Washington, D.C. Because I believe I have a responsibility to be salt and light, to try to take the message of Jesus Christ and the Word of God to people on Capitol Hill. And that's why I'm trying to get other people to do the same thing. I'm looking for ambassadors, is what I call them. People who will be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and people who will be an ambassador for righteousness. My goal, now that I've left the pastorate and I'm working at this on a regular basis, is to try to find leadership, Christian leadership, in every congressional district of our country that will get to know their member of Congress, have a personal relationship with them so they can be a prophet to them, an ambassador to them, somebody that will tell them the truth. Did you study the Old Testament? The prophets would go into the kings and say, this is what God says. We need some prophets in the land that will go and tell members of Congress what the Bible says. I'm here in Nevada because you have four congressional districts. Right? So that means I need at least four Christian leaders, one in every congressional district, that can get to know their member of Congress and will take it as their job and their responsibility to minister to them the truth of the Word of God so that we can help them understand the issues. Does that mean they will always accept? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, I'll vote that way. No! But some will. And guess what? Some will get saved. And they'll change. Some will get voted out and somebody else will come in if people will vote. Now, I don't. But if this is a consistent with the statistics, there's probably at least 40 to 50% of you that didn't vote in the last election. One, because you weren't registered to vote. Or two, because you said, what's the use? I'm just not going to take the time to vote. Shame on you. People around the world wish they had the opportunity to vote. God has given us that freedom. And we have another election this year. And yes, we need to pray for the candidates. We need to pray wisdom. But we need to put feet to our prayers and vote. Vote. It makes a difference. We can decide, we the people, who God will put into office and who God will take out of office. But if we're not involved, I'm telling you folks, we have nothing to complain about. So we have to vote. We have to participate. I praise the Lord for many Christians that are making a choice to actually run for public office. There was a lady here this morning in the service, and I don't know if you knew that, and Pastor didn't say anything about her. Her name was Barbara. I don't know Barbara, but she's a state senator. Gives a testimony of Christ and was really excited. Been here the last several weeks coming to the church and excited about running for Secretary of State. I mean, I don't know, most like to move to Nevada just so I could vote for her after I talked to her and saw where she stands. And you know what? I told her our Secretary of State is now my senator, Senator Roy Blunt. When you win a statewide office, that sets you up for a lot of other opportunities. And when we have Christians and we have conservative people who are out there trying to make a difference as salt and light, we need to get behind them. You know, forget political party. I don't care which party they're in. I don't care what their personality is like. Some people can wow you with their personality. What I care about are what are their positions. In Advance USA, we have five areas that we really evaluate. Where do they stand on life? God is the giver and the taker of life. Where do they stand on marriage? One man for one woman till death we do part. Where do they stand on morality? You see what God says about wickedness, and we could go to other places and talks about all this wickedness. And he says, such were some of you. You've been changed. We're supposed to put off the old man and put on what? The new man. So pro-morality. Pro-justice. Do you know a lot of the marriage amendments that were passed by states are now being thrown out by judges? I know people that didn't vote in the last presidential election because they said, what difference does it make? I'll tell you what differences it makes. The President of the United States appoints judges. So you better find out what kind of judges the next President of the United States is going to appoint. And that is very important in your vote. pro-justice. God says in Romans chapter 13, government's supposed to bring good upon those that do good and evil upon those that do evil. What's happening in our society? Sometimes they're bringing good upon those that do evil and bringing evil upon those of us that do right. And pro-religious freedom. Praise the Lord for the recent decision on Hobby Lobby. Did you hear about that? Praise the Lord for it. Do you know what happened in the Senate just 2 weeks later? I didn't know about this. They tried to pass a bill in the Senate to overrule the decision of the Supreme Court. Do you know how your senators voted? You should. And you should say something to those that voted for it and those that said, no, we're going to reject it. And praise the Lord, it was defeated in the Senate. So the Hobby Lobby decision still stands. But I'm telling you, there's an assault on religious freedom. Us having the right to raise our family, to worship as we choose. And we need to stand up for religious freedom. And we need people who will pray, but we need people who will also participate. I had a great week last week. I was down in Arizona and spoke in several churches, but also went around and let people know about ambassador program. They have 9 congressional districts. And in a week's time, there were 5 Christian leaders that stepped forward and became ambassadors in 5 of those congressional districts. Man, that's wonderful. I don't know how this week's going to go, but I'm going to be contacting people and talking to people. Maybe you know of somebody in somebody's congressional district who is a religious leader or a business leader or community leader that has a stand for righteousness and wants to make a difference in our country. I want to plug in with them. I want to represent them in Washington, D.C., but more importantly, I want them to represent Nevada in Washington, D.C., and learn how to have a ministry to members of Congress. Because, my friends, if we don't, judgment's coming upon this land. Now, sometimes I look around and I say, judgment's already started. Remember Romans chapter 1, the results that are coming. But I know something else that the Bible says. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. You know, some people said, oh, it's over. God's done with America. It's finished. And I know Jesus is coming soon and it could be. But may I tell you something? Nothing's impossible with God. We've had other great awakenings. We've had other great revivals in our land. It can happen again. That's what we need to be praying for. That's what we need to be asking God for. It even frustrates me as I talk to some pastors, preachers across the land. They say, oh, don't waste your time. It's over. We don't need to get involved. Hey, if we don't get involved, who's going to get involved? And here's what I said. You were here this morning, most of you, and you heard about Julie. And I use this illustration because it's really helped me as I've made the decision to give myself to trying to make a difference in our country until Jesus comes. Matt said when Julie was diagnosed with cancer, he said, Dad, I'm going to do everything medically possible to save my wife. I'm going to do everything nutritionally possible to save my wife. I'm going to do everything spiritually I possibly can to save my wife. I'm going to fight the cancer aggressively. As a matter of fact, on his website, he would say he was trusting God completely, but fighting cancer aggressively. And he said, if God chose to take her, I didn't want to know it was because I didn't try to do everything I could to save her. Well, my friends, that's exactly how I feel about the United States of America. God took Julie. But Matt has no regrets because he did everything he possibly could and he obviously knew it was the Lord's will. Hey, folks, we don't know when Jesus is coming again. We don't know what the Lord's will is for the United States of America. But I know that God still says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. And I don't want to have any regrets if this nation goes down because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And I hope you don't want to have any regrets either because you didn't do what God wants you to do. We must be salt. We must be light. We must be praying. We must be participating so that we can be servants of the Lord, used for His glory in a nation that has not only been free for us to preach the gospel, but has sent missionaries all around the world to preach the gospel everywhere. Oh, my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer, is that God will once again bless the United States of America. But remember, God says, I give you a blessing or a curse. How many of you came to church tonight saying, please curse me, God? I don't think so. But God said, I give you a blessing, I give you a curse. I give you a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God. I give you a curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God. We have been commanded to pray. We have been commanded to participate. It's our choice whether we'll have God's blessings dependent on our obedience to our Heavenly Father. He has revealed His truth to man. Man in general has rejected God's revelation, and the results are clear, not only in Scriptures, but in our society. I can't decide what everybody else is going to do, but I can decide what I'm going to do, and so can you. Father, I thank you for the wonderful country that you've put us in. And I thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed this nation through the years, the way you've used this nation to send your gospel all around the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would wake us up to our sin. I pray you'd wake us up to our complacency. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us not to give up on the United States of America, because when we do, we're giving up on you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll cause each one of us in this auditorium to purpose to pray for our country, purpose to participate in this government that you have given us of we the people. And I pray that we'll be able to see in the very near future a great awakening and a great revival in this country for your glory.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.